chapter 1. And I'm going to share with you just for a few minutes this morning. And I know there's no way we're going to finish all of this today. And so we'll just start this series and see how long we go. Amen. Now, please don't take my comments out of context. Your ancestors and a lot of our relatives paid a dear price so that we could have the right to vote. Vote. And be aware of the issues and what's going on. Are you with me? But my job is not to be a politician. My job is to teach you the Word of God. So, Ephesians chapter 1. We'll begin with verse 1. If you got it, say, I got it. Let's notice what is written. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, this is very important. Notice who this letter is written to. The saints at Ephesus, and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, you might think that Paul the Apostle is writing and drawing a distinction between two groups of people, but he's really not. You know, because if you read it at a glance, you'd say, well, he's writing to the saints and to the faithful. You know, why do we have two categories, saints and faithful? Well, we know all saints ain't faithful. But he's really not drawing a distinction between two groups. The saints refers to those who in Christ Jesus have been made holy by his blood. And to the faithful in Christ Jesus. This walk with Christ that we live is a walk of faith. That is trusting in, relying in, and believing in God and His Word. It is a faith walk. Are you with me? Now, notice, he's writing to believers. Not to ministers, not to some church council, not to some distinguished group of scholars. He's writing to believers, just like you, just like me. He said, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, verse 5 is very important. Having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, there are some words in here and some phrases that seem a little foreign to us because nobody else writes about the church like this. But Paul is letting us know by the Holy Spirit that before God created the universe, he had already adopted us as his children through Jesus Christ. Now, that is a difficult concept to wrap your brain around. But that's just the way God operates. He always knows the end before he begins. Interesting, isn't it? He knows the end before the beginning. Now, you can't think that way, but God does. You can't operate that way completely like God does, but you can to a limited degree. And we'll get into that as we proceed. But I want you to see something. Ephesians chapter 1, let's go down to verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him, the King James Version says, in him we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Now, let's read two more verses. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the end times, or the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, there are some big words in here and some big phrases. Let's break it down so that you understand exactly what Paul the Apostle is talking about, because it has great import to your own life. In verse 4, notice he said he has chosen us in him. Now, the word chosen, another synonym would be selected. In other words, each and every one of us has been selected by God in Christ for a purpose. And the selection was made long before you were ever born. The selection was made long before your parents were born. The selection was made before Adam uttered his first word. The selection was made before God created the cosmos. But before all that took place, he had you in mind. There again, difficult concept to wrap your brain around. But follow along with me and you'll see a little more light. Now, notice verse 5. There's a word there and an expression that we're going to explain. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. There is a biblical principle that is referred to as predestination. Now, that principle was pushed to an extreme in years gone by certain teachers and ministers who misinterpreted what this word means. The Greek word is proorizo, and it literally means to limit in advance. Or think of it this way, to put a cap on. Or to put a ceiling on something. In other words, you can only go this high. You know how in our modern culture we talk about ceilings, glass ceilings. In other words, you can never advance beyond a certain point culturally in some areas. Now, I'm not saying that's right. It's wrong. Many times if you cap people because of their affiliations or because of their sex or because of the color of their skin, you're an idiot. You're missing out on so much. I'll give you an example. I have an uncle who passed away earlier this year. He was my mother's brother, and he retired from the Metropolitan Police Department in Washington, D.C. as a lieutenant. But he realized that if he was going to advance in his career with the police department, he was limited by his associations. In other words, there was a cap placed on his advancement. He couldn't go any further than lieutenant. And the reason was, many of the upper echelon administrative people in the police department were Masons. And he refused to become a part of the Masonic Lodge. To him, it was something that was unscriptural, unbiblical. He wouldn't do it. And they kept edging him on. Well, you know, Brother Mills, if you want to advance, you need to become a 33rd degree Mason. He said, not going to do it, ain't going to happen. And so his career was capped. He retired as a lieutenant. When he moved back to Pennsylvania, the state police offered him a job. He didn't want it. FBI offered him a job. He wouldn't take it. And, you know, in his late 40s, he retired and just lived off of his retirement income. Now, you talk about somebody who was frugal. This guy was tight. I mean, he didn't spend money for anything unless it was absolutely necessary. And we have a family joke, I guess, if you will, we'd always talk about how tight Uncle so-and-so was. Well, one day my uncle went down to the main branch of Mellon Bank in Pittsburgh and wanted to cash a treasury note. And they wouldn't do it because he didn't have an account at the bank. And my sister at the time worked for Mellon Investments, and she was there in that building. And so he said, call my niece. She can vouch for me. And so, you know, they called upstairs and said, you know, Bev, we hate to bother you, but there's a guy down here who says he's your uncle, and he's causing a, you know, kind of a scene in the lobby of the bank. Wonder if you could help us. He said, who is it? And they told him who it was. So he came. She came down, and she said, well, you know, what's the problem? And they said, well, he wants us to cash his treasury note, but he didn't have an account. We're more than welcome to, you know, open an account for him and cash it for him, but he didn't want to do that. He just wanted to walk out with the cash. And so my sister said, Uncle, come on. It's bank policy. It's not because of the color of your skin. You know, it's just if you want to open an account, they'll cash it for you. He stomped out of the bank. $60,000 treasury note. You know, he wanted cash. He didn't want to open an account. That's my uncle. You know. So, but anyway, his career was limited because he would not become a part of the Masonic Lodge. Well, this word, proorizo, which means to limit in advance, is found in the New Testament with reference to believers. It does not mean, as some churches and theologians believe, that God has already pre-planned your whole life. And if you're predestined to go to heaven, you're going to go to heaven and you're going to be saved. But if you're predestined to go to hell, there's nothing you can do about it. I'm sorry, you're already, you know, your ticket's punched. And hell is your destination. And there's nothing you can do about it. That is unbiblical. That's not correct. Are you with me? I know I offended all the Masons, so we'll go ahead. But here's what that word means. We have been predestined or limited in advance to become conformed to the image of His Son. That means as high as we can go, as far as we can go, is the Lord Jesus Himself. That's it. We can't go any further than that. Are you with me? Well, dare say, you know, we don't need to go any further than that. But God, before He created the universe, already selected each one of us and planned that we would be in the kingdom and we would be part of His family. So God has a purpose for each and every one of us. Now, let's get back in here to Ephesians chapter 1. Let me show you something else. Go to verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3. Like I said, we won't cover all of this today, but at least we'll get started. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, everything that you will ever need spiritually to fulfill the purpose that God has selected you for, remember He did it before He created the world, has already been stored up for you in heavenly places. It's up to you, through your obedience and your faith, to pull those things out. Everything you will ever need has already been made available to you. But notice where they're stored up. Heavenly places. Now, what does that mean? Heavenly places. That simply lets us know it's in a realm or in a dimension that you can't see, feel, or touch. But it is real nonetheless. And I won't get into a discussion of the different levels of heaven, but just suffice it to say, the Scripture talks about three types of heaven. Number one, heaven, the atmosphere that surrounds the earth. Number two, heavens, the planets, the galaxies, the stars. And number three, heaven, the place where God resides. Are you with me? The place where our loved ones go when they go to be with Jesus, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Where is He? In heaven. seated at God's right hand. He's not floating around through the galaxy someplace. Okay? That's another lesson. Now, turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Remember who this letter was written to. To the saints at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. This was not a letter or a memo to ministers. This was written to the believers in Ephesus. Now, chapter 4, notice verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called. Wait a minute. Many times we read that and we relegate it to somebody else. Walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye were called. Well, he's writing to the preachers. No, he's not. This is still the same letter written to the saints at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, we're going to spend some time talking about calling. Well, you know, Pastor Bill, I thought if you were called, that means you got to preach. No, you're misinformed. The word calling here is a Greek word klesis, and it literally means to have an invitation to serve. Now remember, who was this letter written to? Not the ministerial association. It was written to the saints at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. It's written to those same people who God had selected before He created the cosmos. You have been given an invitation to serve. Let me say it another way to help you understand it a little bit better. God has a purpose for your life. How's that one? God has a purpose for your life, and He decided what that purpose would be before you were born. He decided what that purpose would be before your parents were born. Is anybody here a history buff? You like to go back and study history and what happened years ago? Is anybody here part of a genealogy group or one of these DNA databases? All right. My sister, who I talked about, used to work for the bank. She's still in banking today, but she's big into genealogy. And she has traced our family tree all the way back to 1760 in Virginia. And she knows all the family names of all of our relatives. And, you know, I shared the story last year. She bought me one of these DNA kits, you know, spit in a tube and send it in. And she said, Dave, I need your DNA. I have traced our family tree and connected with so many branches of our family through our mother's DNA and my DNA, but I need to go the other direction with some male DNA. Well, I'm kind of a private person. If you didn't know that already. Now, as a minister and as a pastor, it behooves you to share things from your own life experience so that you can help edify other people, and I do that freely. But in reality, I'm not that much of a public person, and the last thing I want to do is give somebody my DNA. Now, you know, I'm not hiding from anybody. But still, I think, you know, it's my DNA. Why do I want to share it? Maybe you don't think like I do, but I do. You know, I believe that you ought to be able to live your life and not have to share everything with the world. You don't have to. In fact, that has gotten me in trouble a few times. Amen? Y'all remember about, you know, a year and a half ago when I spent some time at Pittsburgh because I had a procedure done and my immune system was taken down to zero and I had to stay away from people for like 8 weeks. And so I told that story to you folks. First, I'd shared it with my family. Then I shared it with the church. Then I shared it with my employer. Then I shared it with other people. Hey, you know what? I got tired of sharing it. I got tired of telling the story. And so one day I go over to my mother-in-law's house, and she says, son, you didn't tell us you were in the hospital? I'm, oh, Sorry. And I told her. I got tired of telling everybody. You know? I didn't want to tell everybody I met. I felt I didn't have to. But I should have told her. Okay? And so I apologized and, you know, we made up. Everything's cool. And because she loves me. But I didn't want to share my DNA. And so she sent me that kit. And it sat in my drawer for 6 or 8 weeks. And I talked to her every once in a while. She said, Dave, did you send that kid in? No. Did you send that kid in? No. And so finally I thought, you know what? She spent the money, because it cost her, I don't know, $60 or so to buy that kit. I said, she's making all this effort. She's discovering some great things about our family. I'm going to go ahead and send it in. So I spat in the tube and send it in. And I said, here, you know, they want me to set up an account. Here's my login and password. Run with it, girl. Do what you want to do. And so she did. And so I've got over 1,200 DNA relatives on 23andMe. People who share at least a little bit of DNA with me. Now, do I know these people? Nope. Do we have some things in common? Little bit. But most people on my DNA profile, we share about 1% or less than 1% DNA. Now, my sister and I share 55% DNA. I have a first cousin in Worcester, Massachusetts. Her daddy and my daddy were brothers. We share about 13% DNA. In other words, that's what we have in common. But if you were to look at photos of our family, you can see how much we resemble each other. There's an old expression, I don't know where it came from, I don't think it was the Maury show, that says this, DNA don't lie. You with me? Well, guess what? You, once you came into relationship with God by faith in Jesus Christ, became God's adopted son or daughter. But spiritually, you have been reborn. You've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness, and now you live in the kingdom of God, and you share the same DNA as your heavenly Father. And Jesus is not ashamed to be called your elder brother. And just like Jesus, you have been given an invitation to serve. That's what the word calling means. Now, because we've been so narrow-minded in our thinking, we've always thought, well, if you're called, you got to preach. No, nothing could be further from the truth. The Bible says some are called to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What about the rest of us? Are we just along for the ride? No. 1,000 times no. God has selected you for a divine purpose. There's a reason why you occupy space on the planet. And it's not just to watch television. Y'all with me? God has a purpose for you. He has a plan for your life. Now, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Notice again, verse 7. Well, let's go back to verse 1. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called. Or you are called, depending on the translation that you have. In other words, if you are in the body of Christ, God has given you an invitation to serve. You need to live a life. Here's how one translation states that. Live in a manner befitting your calling. Now, in order for you to understand your calling and what God has invited you to do, you must first understand who you are. And there's where we have a great disconnect. Many people don't know who they are in Christ Jesus. And so they think, I'm just Bill, son of Bill, grandson of Bill, son of Dora May, grandson of Sarah. I guess whatever I like, that's what I'll do. You'll make a mistake in life if you think that way. Now, a few years ago, there was a movie that came out. The name of this movie was 12 Years a Slave. And it was about the life of a man from upstate New York named Solomon Northrup. Solomon Northrup was a very accomplished musician. And there came a time when he was invited to play in Washington, D.C. He's a violinist. And he was hesitant to go because parts of Virginia and Maryland at that time, we're talking about the 1800s, still practiced slavery. And he didn't want anything to do with that. He was born a free man, wanted to live the rest of his life a free man. Well, his friends persuaded him to go do this concert in Washington, D.C. And if you know anything about the story, he was kidnapped. He was actually put on a ship and taken to New Orleans and sold on the slave market. And he lived his life for 12 years as a slave. And you know what he did for most of those 12 years? Picked cotton, did household chores, dealt with and put up with abuse. But he was a very intelligent man, a very accomplished musician. Now listen, even though he spent 12 years picking cotton, that's not who he is. Nor was that who he was. And some of you have lived your life for years doing what you thought was your purpose, and it's not. Because that's not who you are. Are you with me? Now, the great thing, when that movie came out, the guy who played Solomon Northrup won an Oscar for Best Actor. The guy's name, his last name, Echefor, that's his last name. And, Chiwetel. And did a fine job. But when I went to see the movie, I met some people at the movie theater, and I happened to run into Solomon Northrup's great nephew. I thought, you're kidding me. He said, yeah, he was my great uncle. And there were two other people there from Jamestown who were former city council members. And I had a great discussion with him. So the guy's one of my Facebook friends. You know, do I really know him? No. But I can say that, hey, I went to the movie with one of Solomon Northrup's relatives. See, DNA doesn't lie. You are who you are by the grace of God. But unless you understand who you are, then you will never be able to faithfully fulfill what God has invited you to do. Now, just because you've been invited to serve doesn't mean you have to do what I'm doing. Are you with me? But God has a purpose for you nonetheless. And this is where we'll continue next week. Amen? Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah.